Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
Continuing our study through the New Testament of personalities, and today we're going to be doing Apollos. Apollos is a very interesting character of the New Testament. We don't have much about him. We have some in his relationship to Priscilla and Aquila and the Apostle Paul. He was a very interesting man, and I hope you'll get your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 18, where we were first introduced to him. It seems that the New Testament writers had a different philosophy about history, of course, than we do today. And they would drop things into a context seemingly unrelated to us, and yet for themselves very important to the logical sequence of their book. The account of Apollos, I think, is dropped in the last part of chapter 18 to prepare the reader for these disciples of John the Baptist that Paul is going to confront in chapter 19, 1 and following. But you see, Apollos has the same kind of theological problem as those disciples do. And so we're introduced to this very influential, very eloquent, very intellectual-oriented Christian preacher to set the stage for these disciples of John who didn't know about the Holy Spirit either. So I hope you'll get your Bibles and turn me to Acts 18, beginning in verse 24 and down through 28. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos. Now, that's irony right there. Here's a guy who's Jewish, and he's named after a Greek god. I don't know what in the world his parents did that for, but apparently that was his name. There's a couple of variations of this name, Apelles or other forms in some of the manuscripts, but all of them are a form of the Greek god Apollo. So he's a Jewish person with a Greek name after a Greek god. And he came to Ephesus. Now we're going to find that Ephesus is the location of the context here. Paul has worked in Ephesus 2 years. It's an extensive ministry. He has brought Priscilla and Aquila with him from Corinth. Ephesus is the largest city and kind of central city of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And Paul focused in right there on his ministry. Now, that's the place. Paul has just left, and Apollos comes on the scene. It mentions a few things about him. He was a native of Alexandria. And, of course, we're talking about Alexandria, Egypt. Alexandria, Egypt was the second largest city of the Roman Empire. It was known for its intellectual library, and the social milieu was an intellectual kind of setting. It had the largest library in the world. It was the home of some great Jewish scholars like Philo, who I guess was the first to really use extensively the allegorical message, method of interpretation as he tried to make the Old Testament conform to Platonism. And so many folks have believed that Apollos was influenced by Philo. It's even believed that he wrote the book of Hebrews, Apollos that is, because there is some typological interpretations there that many would link to Alexandria, Egypt. Very important city, very large city, had a very large Jewish population. Out of the five sections of the city, two of them were Jewish. This city may have been as much as 1 million in population, so it was a very large metropolitan city. And that's where this man came from. It's not 100% sure if he grew up there or if it's just his place of birth. There's no way of telling. But what it said about him seems to imply that his background was an intellectual, scholarly kind of background. Look at the next little phrases. A learned man. Now, this is from the word logos. It can mean learned. It can mean eloquent. I really think it probably is eloquent more than learned, because we get the idea of learned from the next few verses about him. So, here is a good preacher, okay? Intellectual-oriented. Now, the reason I think this is all mentioned is, in our minds, we often make the biblical characters bigger than life. And we often think that Paul was a great preacher. Paul was not a good preacher. Matter of fact, Paul had some kind of speech impediment of some kind. He was not the kind of guy that you would listen to for hours and hours and keep your attention. Remember the guy who Paul was preaching, and the guy fell asleep and fell out of the window and killed himself? Well, that's the kind of preacher Paul was. He'd put you to sleep. The content was great, but the delivery was apparently the pits. Matter of fact, Paul mentions that about himself several times. The reason I bring this up, Apollos is apparently magnified by the Corinthian church, and Paul is put down because of their preaching style. This is where some places Paul says he's not a good preacher. If you look at 1 Corinthians 1:17, 1 Corinthians 2:1, and 2 Corinthians 11:6, you'll see how Paul is saying, I didn't come to you with fancy speech and intellectual arguments. Well, that's exactly how Apollos did come to them. Okay, so there's a real tension here, not between Apollos and Paul, but between how the Christians perceive them and rally around them as personalities. You know, that's true today. How many folks tell me, boy, I enjoy the way you preach, or I like the way this other pastor preaches? You can't judge a preacher by their style. You must judge them by their content. That's how you know who speaks the truth, by the content. You might want to see 1 John 4. I've done a sermon on that called How Do You Know Who Speaks the Truth? There's a lot of flashy folks around, but you might want to write for that tape. I think you'd enjoy it. Now, notice what it mentions here. Skilled in the use of the Scriptures. Now, that obviously means the Old Testament. You know, when we try to take these verses out of the New Testament, like all Scriptures inspired, that's not talking about the New Testament. It wasn't even written then. It's talking about the Old Testament. This man knew his Old Testament, okay? Look at verse 25. He had been instructed about the way of the Lord. Now, this little phrase, the way of the Lord, is an interesting phrase. It's mentioned several times in the book of Acts, and it goes back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there are several passages that talk about the way. Let me give you a few of them. It's the ancient name for the Christian faith, and it goes back to the Old Testament about Christianity, Old Testament faith being a lifestyle to be lived. Let me give you a few. Deuteronomy 5, 32 and 33, Deuteronomy 31, 19, Psalms 27, 11, and Isaiah 35, 8. If you have our free outline, all those are listed for you. That's where it says, walk in this path. Do not deviate from the right or the left. This ancient way. Now, that's a good way of saying that biblical faith is not a mental thing. It's not a theology to be memorized. It's not a creed to sign. It is a lifestyle to be lived. In the New Testament, this thing is mentioned several times in the book of Acts as the first designation for the Christian faith, because they weren't called Christians till Antioch, which comes later in the book of Acts. Acts 9:2, Acts 19:9 and 23, Acts 22:4, Acts 24:14 and 22, and of course John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That also reflects this idea that he is the lifestyle. He is the ancient pattern for living. Okay. Now, notice it says, he was instructed about the way of the Lord with spiritual fervor. Now, you may have capital S or small s. Look in your Bible, please, right now, in that verse 25. Do you have a little s or a capital S? Well, you see, the old Greek manuscripts were either all small letters or all capital letters. There's no way to know when it's supposed to be capitalized or not. If it's capitalized, it's referring to the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't make sense in the context, because Apollos only understands the baptism of John, which means he doesn't understand Pentecost and the rest. So I think it should be a little s. This guy is an excited, exuberant, eloquent kind of fella. He's the kind of guy that you'd call for a revival meeting, you know. He's that kind of a guy. Now, notice what it says. He was speaking and was accurately teaching some details about Jesus. He knew something about the life of Christ. He knew something about the prophecies from the Old Testament that showed that Jesus was the Messiah, but he didn't know the fullness of the faith yet. Now, notice what else it says here. Although he knew of no baptism but John's. Now, why would that be inserted there? Well, I think these disciples in chapter 19 that Paul's going to meet know nothing but the baptism of John. Now, what would that imply about a person's theology if all they knew was the baptism of John? Well, John's baptism was a ministry of preparation. It was a ministry of repentance. It was a ministry of faith, but looking forward to something, preparing yourself for God's Messiah. But, of course, after Calvary and the resurrection and the ascension, the focus came not on the preparation, but on the fulfillment. So this man did not have the fullness of the gospel message, though he did know part of it. And this kind of thing is not unusual in a transition period between Judaism and Christianity. I think it would be very common, but the eloquent preacher. Now, notice what it mentions here in verse 26. He started speaking courageously in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him. Now, say two things. Number one, this man was following the pattern of the Apostle Paul. He was going to the synagogues. Apparently, it was his regular manner of worship, along with Priscilla and Aquila, to attend the synagogue, though Priscilla and Aquila are also Christians by this time. So it shows that as Jesus attended the synagogue, and Paul went whenever he could in town, the normal style of these Hebrew Christians was to attend the synagogue as well as the church fellowship in someone's home on Sunday. Now, Priscilla and Aquila, let's talk about them. There are several times in the New Testament that the girl is mentioned before the boy. That's highly unusual. Priscilla is the lady. Aquila is the man. Now, why would that be? Well, let's look at these people's lives a little bit. Apparently, they lived in Rome, and with the Emperor Claudius' decree in A.D. 49 or 50, the Jews were expelled from Rome, and these Jewish tent makers went to Corinth, where they met Paul, and became very involved with Paul in the ministry, and moved from Corinth to Ephesus with Paul, and probably they worked together on making tents, all right? Now, we find out that they stayed here in Ephesus when Paul went on to Jerusalem. They heard this man preaching. Now, why would Priscilla be mentioned first? Well, let me give you the verses where that happens. Acts 18:18 and 26, Romans 16:3, and 2 Timothy 4:9. Now, there's two possibilities. Because it's so unusual for the woman to be mentioned first, either she had the dominant personality. And you know how sometimes there are couples where the woman's the live wire. Maybe that was the case here. We know that he was Jewish from Acts 18:2, but it's never mentioned about her. So probably she's not Jewish. Now, her name, Prisca, or Priscilla she's sometimes called, we have found in the inscriptions in Rome was the name of Roman noble family. Could it be possible that she's listed first because she is a noble background, noble heritage? This would be a great love story, wouldn't it? Young Jewish tent maker falls in love with a Roman heiress, and she leaves her inheritance and follows this Jewish man out of love. Well, it's better than as the world turns, anyway. I don't know. Possibility. Now, notice what it says. They heard him and took him. Now, mine says home with them. Your translation may say took them home or somewhere. The word for home is not in the Greek. It just says they took him aside. Now, I think there's a little tact here. They didn't criticize this man in the synagogue in front of these Jews. They didn't tear him down in public. Took him off to the side and said, let me share a little more about this thing that you know about. You know, it's really important that we deal with people tactfully. You can really turn a bunch of folks off by being argumentative and confronting them in public and all that. You know, I think a real key for us who know the Lord is that we deal in love with people, in tact. Think of their feelings. Think of how we're coming across to folks. It's possible to be absolutely theologically correct and come across like a nunu, you know. There's no reason to do that. They were tactful. They took him off by themselves and talked to him about these things. Didn't want to embarrass him, you know. Look at verse 27. Because he wished to cross to Greece. Now, Codex D, which is the Bezae Codex that King James is based on, adds that some Corinthian Christians came and encouraged him. We later know he was very active in the Corinthian church. Now, the brothers wrote and urged the disciples there to welcome him. Now, this deal about letters of recommendation are mentioned several times in the New Testament. Romans 16:1, where Paul recommends the deaconess Phoebe. 2 Corinthians 3:1. And possibly even a reference to Apollos in 2 Corinthians 5:11 and 5 and 2 Corinthians 12:11, where Paul really gets uptight about what he calls a super apostle. Now, the only reason he would be using this term in a derogatory sense is not of Apollos, but of the image that Apollos projected of a fancy, eloquent, intellectual person. And Paul came across, we think of the historical description of him as a short, bald-headed man, bow-legged, overweight, with bushy eyebrows, and he had a speech impediment. Now, you wouldn't have called him to be your pastor, probably, and so I'm sure Paul was a little bit uptight about this. And here's Apollos, a slick dude. Well, that may be a reference to Apollos, not in a derogatory sense toward him personally, but how people perceive the two leaders. Now, notice what it mentions. On his arrival, great service to those who through God's favor had believed. We're going to turn in just a minute to 1 Corinthians 3, but not right now. In that passage, it says that I planted, but Apollos watered. It seemed that Apollos had two major ministries. One was an apologetic ministry, and that word means, and used theologically, a defense of the faith toward Jews and a teaching ministry toward Christians. And that seems to be what Apollos did. He wasn't an evangelist. He was an apologist toward the Jewish people and a teacher of Christians. Now, it mentions, for he successfully refuted the Jews in public and proved by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And so I think we see what he is. And before I go to 1 Corinthians 3, which verses 5 through 9, which tells a little bit more about Apollos, here's our announcer with some further Bible study opportunities for you.
Thank you for watching today. Bob will return in just a moment. We at the International Sunday School Lesson would like to take this opportunity to offer you a weekly exegetical outline of these Sunday School lessons free. This includes historical background, word and phrase study, and discussion questions. All we need is your address. Now, here is ours. International Sunday School Lesson Incorporated, Post Office Box 2711, Lubbock, Texas, 79408. Also, there is available free and postage paid the catalog of Bob's teachings on cassette tapes. This catalog includes over 900 subjects. We will be happy to send it to you this week so that you can order the tapes that interest you. Now, here is our address again. International Sunday School Lesson Incorporated, Post Office Box 2711, Lubbock, Texas, 79408.
Thank you. I hope you'll send for that outline and tape catalog. I would enjoy sharing those with you. Now, we're beginning in 1 Corinthians 3, and there's many passages about Apollo, but we're going to pick up on just these two for today. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9, okay? Notice what it says. Then what is Apollo, or what is Paul? Now, King James has who, but the idea is not speaking about them personally, but about their ministries, okay? Mere servant. So that word for servant there is the word diakonoi, which we get the word deacon from. And it's usually translated in the New Testament as servant, and that's the idea here. Okay, servant, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord gave each of us his task. And I want to stop there for a minute and deal with what I think is a very important biblical concept. When I was growing up in church, it almost seemed like that the greatest call was a call to be a missionary or a call to preach. And I think I'm the perfect one to talk about this, since I am a local pastor and I have that calling. I want to depreciate it a bit, if I could. I don't think that what we do as Christians is as significant as that we feel that God has led us to it. I think every Christian is gifted. I get that from 1 Corinthians 12, several places through there. I have a tape that I've done on that called Every Member is a Minister. I'd like to send that to you. I think it'd be something that would encourage you. You see, if you're a Christian plumber and you feel like that God has called you to that and you do your plumbing in a Christian way, the people you meet, then I think that is the highest calling of God for your life. You see, it's not what we do that's important. It's why we do what we do. And here we have Apollos and Paul. Paul is the evangelist, the church starter. Apollos is the apologist, the defender of the faith, and the teacher of the new believers. Now, the fact that they're different in style and in spiritual gifts, it makes no difference. Somehow together, there's got to be a seed planter and there's got to be a waterer. But the seed planter and the waterer aren't what's important, but it's God that gives the increase. Now, I think it's important we see that. For I think when we make distinctions between spiritual gifts, we really get in trouble. I personally believe that all the spiritual gifts are valid today. I don't understand how they all work. I don't have them all manifested in my church, but I want to affirm their validity and continuance. Somehow, all these spiritual gifts together, Apollos, Paul, Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, John Mark, all these missionaries together are doing the will of God, though they're so different personality-wise. You see, God has made us in such a way that not one of us can do the Christian thing alone. God has forced us to need other people to be complete. And it's true with Paul and Apollos. And Paul knew that. It wasn't a competition between these two men, two personalities, two types of ministries. It was a blending. It was a balance. They both were needed. Now, the Corinthian church really caused some problems. They said, one said, we like Paul. One said, we like Apollos. One said, we like Peter. One said, well, we just like Christ. The Corinthian church was the most factious church, the church with the most problems of any church in the New Testament. And it was not over the content of these men's preaching, but over their style. Now think about that. You can't judge a man by his style. I hope you'll send for that tape. Matter of fact, if you'll just write me, send you a tape on 1 John 4, How Do You Know Who Speaks the Truth? And on the back, I'll put every member as a minister from 1 Corinthians 12. Send it to you free. Just write me. Now, notice here where it mentions, verse 6, I did the planting, aorist tense. Apollos did the watering, aorist tense. But it was God who kept the plants growing, imperfect tense. The emphasis is on God, not on Paul, not on Apollos. Christianly speaking, we are mere instruments in the hand of God. Those of you who are farmers or planters know that you just can't have a hoe and do all the gardening you need. You just can't have a shovel and do... All these different tools really serve a purpose. So it is with a Christian church. We are so different. Our backgrounds are so different. Our emphases are so different. And yet, together, somehow, we are the body of Christ. You know, through the years, as I have thought about denominations, I really think in our day, most people who belong to the denomination don't understand the unique theological tenets of that denomination. Most of us grew up in them anyway and didn't choose them. But when we do choose, we choose along personality types, not along theological lines. Now think about that. Now, let's look, if we could, at verse 7. So neither the planter nor the waterer counts for much, but God is everything in keeping the plants growing. The planter and the waterer are one in aim, and yet each of us has his own pay. Now, the pay here is a difficult concept for us in the church to talk about. I think the pay here is temporal and eschatological. What does it mean that we as Christian workers are going to receive a reward? I do not want to deny the New Testament emphasis on rewards. It is definitely there. But I don't think we serve the Lord for the rewards. I think the rewards are a side effect of God's love and grace because we serve Him. We don't do things to win God's favor, because in Christ we already have all of God's love. I think, temporally speaking, I so enjoy being a Christian. I reap so many personal benefits, not material things. I don't have all the things the world says would make a person happy. But you know, in serving Jesus the best you can with your spiritual gift, faithfully, man, I sure sleep good. And what I do have, I can enjoy and use it with a clear conscience. And there's something about knowing God in this life that gives joy to even the simple things. I think that's part of the reward for being a Christian, that peace of mind that permeates every aspect of life, that sense of God's control that even circumstances can't take away from you. That's the temporal blessings of serving God. Whether a preacher or a lawyer or a doctor or a clerk or a secretary or a housewife is not the point. Now, the other one is eschatological reward. Jesus said He went to prepare a place for us and coming back to get us. It talks about that we have rewards, the soul winner's crown, and, you know, all of that. I really think the verse that means the most to me when I think about eschatological or end-time rewards is the verse that says that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor entered into the heart of man the thing that God has prepared for those who love Him. I don't think we can imagine what it's going to be like. Now, it continues then. This is so because the day will manifest itself in fire. Excuse me, I skipped down a bit. I need to skip back up. Pardon me, my eyes jumped the whole paragraph. And each of his own work. For we belong to God as His fellow workers. What a startling thing there. The picture is, in my part of the country, it is a cotton region. And in the past, we used to pick cotton, you know, go down the fields and pick cotton with a bag. You'd put it in a long bag. That is the agricultural metaphor here, that as pickers went through a field, God and man were working side by side in the field. Isn't that an unusual deal? Here is God and man working together. A beautiful picture, not only of God wanting to know us and of us being God's family, but us being co-laborers in the field. Then it continues, you belong to God as His field to be tilled, as His building to be built. Now, Paul loves to mix metaphors. Here we are as co-workers in the field. And then Paul switched it 180 degrees, and now we are the field of God. We are the co-workers, now we're the field. And then before he gets even settled, he switches and says, we are the building of God. Now, if you're familiar with Pauline theology, you know that he picks up on these things later. That Paul talks about us as a living temple, living stones being built up into a temple, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, is picking up on this metaphor that we are God's building. Many times use agricultural terms, that we are God's field. We are the co-laborers of God in the field. And I think that's very, very important. We see that Paul is one who tried to bring the Christian faith down into a focus for us by bringing areas that we were familiar with to explain truth. Jesus did this in the use of parables. He would take a common occurrence, put spiritual meaning into it to try to convey to the man on the street what he was talking about. The Bible is written for the common man, not for the scholar. But because of the language difference and time difference and culture difference, it takes a little bit of study and preparation to get back to that simple man-on-the-street message. Well, I've so enjoyed being with you. I hope you'll get your concordance and look up the rest of the scriptures on Apollos. I think you'll enjoy seeing the other places he's mentioned. Please send for the free tape I offered, 1 John 4, How Do You Know Who Speaks the Truth? 1 Corinthians 12, Every Member is a Minister, and we'll send you our free outline and the catalog with them. God bless you. See you again, same time, same place next week.